like the way the Apostle Paul puts it, how you've turned to Christ from idols. That's exactly what we're seeing here in the book of Exodus as we see Moses come out of Egypt, come to learn of Christ, and then come to Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're back in Exodus chapter 3 today, looking at verses 1 through 9. The message again called Moses comes to Christ, and it's an integral part of understanding just exactly what God has called Moses to. And it's a great lesson for you and I to learn how God works in our lives as well. Join us, won't you? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon, again, Exodus chapter 3, on today's edition of Abounding Grace.
Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. There is the reading of God's word, and may the Lord bless it to our hearing. There was an event in Israel's history that gives us a glimpse into the understanding of Moses that really did drive his calling and drove him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. There was something that really moved him. Something that drove him. And the event that I have in mind is something that happened in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. You remember that passage? It was this inauguration, if you will, of the priesthood, and they had a massive worship service there, and all the nation was together. It was an exciting time. But we read in Leviticus chapter 10 that they offered a strange fire to the Lord that God had not commanded in worship. And immediately in response to that, we read in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Fire went from him, and they died before the Lord. You imagine that? You're Aaron. Those are your son. And the Lord says, in the midst of all of this excitement and now the fire that had come, I don't even want him weeping right now. Immediately after that event, we get into the heart of Moses. We get into the heart of Moses as to what made him, I believe, such a unique leader and figure in the Old Testament. He says something immediately after that event that helps us so much with this morning. We get into his mind. Remember what he said? Oh, this is what the Lord spoke of. This is what the Lord said, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. This is what the Lord said. When did the Lord say it? Exodus 19. When they had approached the foot of the mountain at Sinai. And God spoke to them, Moses, there, and God made it very clear, you can't just come to me any way you want to come. You can't just go touch that mountain. In fact, Moses, if any Israelite even touches the base of the mountain, they are to be shot with an arrow and put out. Anyone who comes near to the Lord, they must regard him as holy. And before all the people, he must be glorified. For some tragic reason, people don't take that very seriously. We live today and we think, well, you know, God should just be thankful I get to church, you know. God should just be thankful that I graced him with my presence. That's an attitude I see. And no one should press me to have to come. I want to test that today. What we've seen throughout Israel's history was a struggle with God on this issue. Was a real struggle with God on this issue. And it was that truth, that the fear of the Lord drove Moses in his leadership of Israel. There was a moment in Moses' life when he learned that. There was a moment in Moses' life where all of it started to come really clear, and it was a life-changing moment. It was a converting moment. I would say, in fact, that what we have in front of us today is his conversion. That's our text this morning. And I'm going to say this morning, it's one of the most important things, the most important thing you can learn about your God, and it goes against everything you want to accept about your God. The wonder here that this holy God, who is holy and set apart from everything that's profane, the wonder that he has come to dwell among his people. And he's not only dwelled with us, he saved us, and he's brought us to him, and he's not consumed us. That's a marvel we don't think about a lot. Understand it. It will drive in your life the fear of God, the kind of fear of God that pleases him. So with that in mind, I this morning want to look at a few things, if you're taking notes. The first is what Moses needed to learn about God. The second is what Moses needed to learn about himself, all with the goal of answering the question, how can this holy God come among his people and save them? I want to remind us of the particular place we are in Exodus. In the last section, what we saw was God putting Moses really through a training camp, if you will, a 40-year boot camp. It was a long training out in the wilderness. And we saw last time that Moses was beginning to understand that he was God's deliverer, but he had to learn certain things. God took a lot of time to train this servant. He had to come out of Egypt himself. He had to know it was not in his own strength. He had to become a shepherd. I titled the sermon, "He Needed to Learn Christ." You know, God took 80 years to do that, to train Moses for what he is about to do, and now the last 40 of his life, he's going to lead the children of Israel out and bring them into the wilderness for 40 years, and then he dies. I don't want to lose that theme this morning of God training his servant. I believe that is still what's going on here in the scene that's before us. It's a continuation of Moses' training to go get them out. And what we have now is the most significant event in Moses' life, the most significant event that happens. In our scene this morning, as we come to chapter 3, that's what we left off with last time, that Moses is in training, learning to be a shepherd. Notice it says he's shepherding the flocks. I won't go into how difficult sheep are. Sometime I'll do that. Anyone who's been with them knows how difficult sheep are. For all these years, he's been training sheep out in the wilderness. 40 years. Wilderness life. Tough life. Learning the wilderness, learning how to deal with sheep. Remember, shepherds were totally despised by Egyptians, which makes this so remarkable. God took him out of the palace and put him in the wilderness to be a shepherd. But now the time's come. Now the time has come to send him. And so as we come to verse 1 in chapter 3, we read, "Now Moses was tending the flock, keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." This is a very important introduction and scene that is setting this up. Moses is shepherd of the priest of Midian, Jethro. And he's keeping all of these sheep out in the wilderness. It's remarkable. Sitting there in the back of the desert was a mountain. It was called Horeb. You'll notice it's referenced here. And Moses is the author of this, so he's telling you something very important about this mountain. He says, this is the mountain of God. It's referenced as that, anticipating something very big is going to occur at this location, at this mountain. And what the author, what Moses wanted us to see here, is that this very spot would be crucial to the revelation of God to Israel once he brought them out. Remember, whatever Israel's going to go through, Moses is going through it beforehand. They'll be in the wilderness 40 years. Moses is right now in the wilderness 40 years prior to that with all the same experiences. In other words, it's all dress rehearsal to lead them. But Moses has something very important to learn. This is a momentous moment because Horeb is Sinai. He has come to Sinai. That's where Moses has arrived, and I want you to think of the scene. He's in the back of the desert. Moses is at the very place where Israel would soon be brought. And think of the imagery. He stands there, and behind him are flocks of sheep. He has led all of these flocks of sheep to Sinai. And there he is at the base of the mountain, known as the Mountain of God. They say they have some good idea today of where it is. There's two competing positions. The one, Jebel Allah's, the Saudis have completely barred off and forbid anyone to go in. Some have gotten in there and smuggled out pictures and say that the whole thing is black on the top. The other is Jebel Musa. The Bedouins call it that today. They say it's Moses' mountain. I want to fast forward just for a minute. Listen to Exodus 19. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. There it is. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." Now, I believe that's crucial. Moses has come to the base of this mountain. All of a sudden, verse 2, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. I'm used to, when I grew up as a child, talking a lot about the burning bush, the burning bush, the burning bush. Boys and girls, that's how you know this passage. This is the exciting. My kids are all excited. "Dad, you preaching the burning bush this week?" If you look carefully, it's not really the bush that's burning. What do I mean? Look at the text. How does it read? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. I believe it's even better captured. An angel of the Lord appeared to him as a flame of fire. So what you have is the angel on fire in the midst of the bush. Now, what makes this even more interesting, in Moses' perspective, it looks like the bush is burning. But the text is giving us a real indicator as to exactly what's happening. There's even a play here on the word bush, I think. The Hebrew word is Sinai. That's a play on Sinai. At Sinai, we read that God descended down in fire. He would show himself as a pillar of fire. Ezekiel saw him as a fiery shape when he tries to describe what he saw in that vision. It was a fire, what we call theophany, a fire presence. And the text says that the flame was in the midst of the bush. Who does it say appeared there? The angel of the Lord. The angel Yahweh. Well, if you look at verse 4, it's clear God's speaking out of the midst of the bush. The angel of the Lord has always been identified throughout history as the pre-incarnate, the eternal Son of God. Let me put this together. What makes this awesome is that what is described for you is a description of the Son of God, eternal in all of his glory, the glory that he had with his Father before the world was. Here he is in his glory, radiating in the midst of the bush. Christ is on fire. Do you ever think of your God this way? I doubt it. We really don't know how to think of God. You know, when God was ready to do a great work of sending a prophet, he always made this really clear. He always made this really clear. There was always an accompanying vision, if you will, a glorious revelation. So the prophet understood something that needed to be communicated to the people. I can't get Isaiah out of my mind. I can't get Isaiah when he was summoned and called to go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He was describing his glory spilling out and filling all of the temple. Blazing, resplendent glory, awesome brightness of the one who blazes in fire and dwells in an approachable light. And then he says, all around this throne were seraphim. And this is important. I know I've referenced it a lot, but this is important that they had six wings, and with two, they covered their feet. I'm going to come back to that. With two, they covered their faces. And then with two, they held up. If you ever looked at the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see the cherubim with wings outstretched. They formed a firewall around the throne. They were shielding off the glory, because if the glory broke out of the wings, it would incinerate anything in its path. I mean, that's the imagery. Ezekiel describes it when he says he saw the angels and all their faces and the wings. He says, what I saw was an appearance like torches going back and forth among the living creatures, and out of the fire went lightning. Nothing but continuous lights and glory and torches passing between the angels. You know what that is? God's on fire. He's on fire in their midst. Why does that matter? Well, for the first time, Moses is getting a conception of God in his holiness. First time, Moses saw God for who he is. Do you realize how important that is for us? I've thought a lot about the statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I believe it starts here. It's a recognition, a submission to, an understanding of his grandeur. I have a hard time capturing it. His glory, his otherness, his separateness, his radiancy. So pure and so lifted up. And you respect and honor that so much that it drives an admiration and honor of him. And it has the effect in your life of Psalm 16, I've always set the Lord before my face. I respect him. I reverence him. I understand. I have some kind of understanding of how awesome and separate he is from his creatures. And it drives me. He's that magnificent. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'm in glory and can gaze, as the psalm says, upon the one who stands between. It was this understanding of God that would drive Moses. As a matter of fact, when he started leading Israel, you had statements come out all along the way of his leadership. And this is what you would get. Don't forget the covenant of your Lord. Don't forget it, which he made with you and And don't make a carved image or form anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. See? It's this event he never got away from. When the Egyptians were drowned, it's going to come out of his mouth in the song, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Sproul has made it his kind of life project, I think, to try to recover this. And I've heard him more than a few times say that this is the most neglected doctrine in the life of the church today, and if you're going to recover other doctrines, you better get this one back. I was reading Moeller on this, and I thought he said something so powerful. Most people operate out of an understanding of God that is decidedly unbiblical and unorthodox. How did this happen? Unhindered by Scripture, many have progressively redefined God so that the deity was cut down to manageable size. A God that even liberals could love. God was stripped of his attributes and robbed of his holiness. Liberal theology stressed the love of God while denying his holiness and justice. Before long, all that was left was a weak, good-natured deity, hobbling about, generally hoping that his human creatures would just get along somehow. The God of American popular culture is an indulgent heavenly spirit who is of little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. The vast majority of Americans claim to believe in God. Isn't that true? But most believe in an idol of their own imaginations. This deity is always there to be called upon in times of trouble, but would never intrude upon our personal space, judge our sins, hinder our happiness. This anemic view of God held by many church members is evident in doctrinal confusion, corrupted worship, compromised evangelism, spiritual deadness, the absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship. Think about this. The absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship indicates that we've rejected the most critical teaching of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. I think that's spot on. Is it possible there are people here who have cut the deity down to imaginable size so that he never infringes upon what we want to do and fulfilling all of our aspirations of what we want to be? Oh yeah. Without an understanding of holiness, salvation makes no sense.
A very good reminder that we need to keep a fresh eye on God's holiness and a proper understanding of just how high, holy, and to be feared he really is, so that we might best know how to navigate this world we've been placed in. Oh, I am afraid Pastor Chris is right, and we have lost our way, in large part, at least here in the Western world anyway. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, have a blessed weekend, won't you? And we'll see you back here Monday as we continue our look at Exodus, God's call to Moses and us. That's next Monday on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 8:30 for the morning service, 5 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.